Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
When you are living and walking in the Spirit, the words you carry and the words you speak have the same power as if they came from Jesus Himself. And so what happened? The demon convulsed him, the demon cried out, and the demon left.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicott, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
When a human body gets sick enough, your doctor may prescribe for you IV medicines. That is, they put a needle in your vein and they infuse IV medication that's supposed to meet that disease process head on and redirect your health course and bring a curative aid to your body, allows you to become well again. Hello, truth seekers. Welcome to Truth Infusion. What I want to do today is ask God Almighty to infuse the right medicine, the right truth into your life. Because I know when the truth is infused into the human body, then spiritual healing can take place and you can be set on a path of power and of healing, of restoration, and of discipleship, and great things can happen when the truth is infused into your body. And that's what Truth Infusion Ministries is all about, and that's what the radio aspect of our ministry is all about. I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad you're with me. Let's pray quickly because we've got work to do today, and we need the Holy Spirit to do that work for you, through me, for me. To be benefited by the Holy Spirit is an amazing and awesome gift. Heavenly Father, that's what we want. That's what we need. We rely on you. We humble ourselves before you today and say, God, we cannot do anything on our own. It is for you, it is by you, and it is about you. And God, would you please take over this time? Allow the truth to be given in such a way that it's easy to understand, that it can be applied to our heart and change us so that we can be more like your Son. Send the teacher now to do what no man can do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week, I struggled at the conclusion of last week's show because it was like a cliffhanger. I left you right on the edge of a teaching. I was ready to go into some good stuff, and our time ran out, and there was nothing I could do about it at that point. I did not do a very good job of wrapping up that show or of managing our time. So I hope you will accept my apology because I feel like I left you hanging. And if that's the case, let me clean up the end of last week's show. We began teaching in Mark chapter 1, in the verse 21st verse, where Jesus has come into the synagogue, and as soon as he walked in, he immediately began teaching. And we learned that they were astonished by this teaching because it was a teaching that they had never heard before. It was a teaching that came with exousia, that is, delegated authority. Authority that came from God Himself through Jesus Christ. This powerful word was being spoken, and it was unlike anything they had ever heard because it was a teaching that these men and women of that day were receiving from a vessel that was anointed and filled by the Holy Spirit, which was completely unlike the scribes and the rabbis of that day. And so Jesus spoke this astonishing word of life and freedom, and they were blown away by it. And then as soon as he gets through speaking, an unexpected thing takes place. And I said last week, this wasn't something that was unexpected by Christ. I think he walked into the synagogue that day knowing what was coming and knowing exactly what he would do and what these people would experience and what this one particular man would experience, a freedom that he did not see coming. I guarantee you that. So let's begin. Let me just begin again and begin in verse 21 and read through verse 24, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. And it says this in verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately upon the Sabbath he entered the synagogue, and he taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." Verse 23, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" And I ended last week beginning to discuss a little bit of demonology and the idea of being demon-possessed. And I wanted to bring out that there are three possible spiritual natures that can control a human being. Three and three alone, as far as I understand the word. Most people, and all of us, in fact, to some extent, have experienced one, and that we will call the sin nature. The sin nature originated from Adam. When he ate of the fruit and the divine nature left him, the sin nature took control of his life. And because the man, you and I, dads, we pass along the spiritual nature to our kids. We pass this sin nature from Adam that was passed down to us. We send it down into the next generation. And it is the sin nature that we are all born with. This nature that bends us towards sin, that it is like a sin factory, that as soon as we come into being, that sin factory goes into operation. And before you know it, sin will begin to be produced through us. It is the sin nature that Romans chapter 6 teaches about over and over. And all of us are indwelt by the sin nature. It is the governor, it is the controlling, ruling factor of our life until the day that we become saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through the cross of Calvary. And at that point, the divine nature moves in. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross to allow the opportunity for the power of the sin nature to be broken and for the divine nature, otherwise known as the Holy Spirit, to take residence in our life. And I underscored that by reading a few verses out of Romans chapter 8. And I read those verses and our show came to an end last week. So I want to go back to those verses and show you how amazing this divine nature is and give you some scriptural proof that it is so. Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 9 through 11. I could teach on these three verses for two or three shows, but we're going to use those just to bolster what I just spoke, because I don't want you taking my word for it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Paul says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." And I want to take you back to verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of the sin nature." It's really what that word sin means, the sin nature. "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell your life, he unplugs the power cord, if you will, from the sin nature, rather, and the sin nature is powered down. It is set aside as the Holy Spirit takes up control of your life. Now, there is one other possible spiritual nature that can rule on the throne of the heart of a man or woman, and that is a demonic nature. This can only take place, however, before a person comes to salvation. For once the Holy Spirit has indwelled your life and your body becomes the temple of the Spirit of God, no longer can the demonic nature take control. Because the word tells us that greater is he that is in you, if you're saved, than he that is in the world, speaking of the enemy, of Satan, of a demon spirit. However, if you are not saved and you're under the sound of my voice, I'm not here to scare you or frighten you today, but the sin nature is definitely in control of your life. You have no other option. And if a demon should deem it somehow profitable to the army of darkness, he does have the ability to come into your life and to take control of your life, and you can become demon-possessed. Now, a lot of times, you invite that by the way you live. If you're involved with the occultic things, if you're after the paranormal, if you listen to certain types of music that have different spirits, if you're involved in things like the occult, you can open your heart wide open for that to take place. But I want you to know this specifically. As a Christian, listen to me, child of God, if you take your focus off of Christ and Him crucified, off of the cross, off of the finished work that is the cross, you will eventually, you put yourself on a path to begin to really seeking after yourself again, because your faith applied to anything else will turn your attention back to you. And if your faith comes off of Jesus Christ and onto anything else, the end result will be that you will place the sin nature back in control of your life. Now, that does not mean the Holy Spirit has left your heart, but it does mean that you can give control back to the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit will allow that to happen. Why? Because when the sin nature is in control, we will reap the effects and the consequences of that. And the Holy Spirit allows that to take place to discipline us and get us back to where we need to be. In other words, the Holy Spirit will say, okay, if that's your choice, you just get a little dose of that. You take a little dose of that sin nature again, let it remind you of where you're supposed to be so that you'll confess and repent and get back here in the right place so that I can become the controlling factor in your life again. After salvation, however, demon spirits cannot reside in a Christian. This man in Capernaum in the synagogue that day was controlled and demon-possessed. And I just wanted to point out those things for you. But here's what we have beginning in verse 24. Beginning in verse 24, we begin to have a sort of a conversation, an exchange, let's call it that, between the demon and Jesus Christ. And the demon speaks first. So let me read verse 24 again. I want you to see what he spoke. In verse 24, the demon says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Mark says that the demon cries out. He cries out. This, in effect, was a cry of fear, a cry of impending doom. This demon knows what is about to happen. I think in my heart that as Jesus was teaching that day and his eyes were scanning the crowd, that at some time or another he locked eyes with this man. And because Jesus was in authority speaking, that demon had no place to usurp Christ's authority in the synagogue that day, so he could not speak out until Jesus had finished what he was there speaking in under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus finished teaching that day, and Jesus knew it was coming, you can't convince me he didn't, this demon spirit cries out. I believe that Jesus and this man possessed, the demon looking through the eyes of this man, saw the Son of God. The Son of God's all-knowing eyes saw this man that was burdened and bowed down and inhabited by this demon. And compassion through Jesus fell to this man that day. I think this demon recognized who he was, knew what he could do, and knew that his time was coming to an end. That's why this cry was one of fear and a pending doom. What do we have to do with you? The demon says. And really, this demon makes a quick and a correct comparison between Jesus and himself. What he's really saying here is, what do we have in common with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You see, the demon recognizes the authority and the power of Jesus, and he recognizes the vast difference. In fact, there is absolutely no comparison between Jesus and him, he himself, these demons that were inside this man. They recognize the personage, the power, the authority of Jesus Christ, and they submit, demons do, to true authority. Truth seeker, I want you to hear me say this. Demon spirits submit to authority. They recognize it and they submit to it. Within the realms that they operate, the evil realms, they submit to the authority of demons that take a higher place and a place of power over them, ultimately to Satan himself. But even more powerful than that is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Father, the Godhead, and demons submit to the authority of God. They have no choice. They do not rebel against it. When that authority comes to bear, they submit to God, to Jesus, to Holy Spirit, to Satan. And if you are operating in the Spirit and standing in the authority of Jesus Christ, they submit to you. Don't you run with that. Because they did not submit to you because you're a Christian, necessarily. Because you are a Christian that operates, if you are operating under the authority of Jesus Christ and in the Spirit himself, he will submit to the name of Jesus in your mouth. Demons recognize true spiritual authority, and they obey true spiritual authority. The problem is there's a lot of knuckleheads running around with the label of Christian on their vest that are not truly operating in authority, in that exousia, that delegated authority from God. And I recommend that if you are not, you don't operate in that authority, you should not mess with the demons, because they are spiritually more powerful than you, a human standing in a body of flesh. Let me give you a prime example in Acts chapter 19. Let me read to you a few verses. Starting in verse 13, there were some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists. Notice, it doesn't say they were followers of God. Doesn't say they were Christians or followers of the apostles or their teachings. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Again, no exousia here, no delegated authority from God. But they took it upon themselves to call on the name of Jesus, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14, also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And I tell you that a demon will bow to authority always, but only true spiritual authority. And if that is you operating, you're covered by the blood, you're infilled by the Holy Spirit, and you are speaking in the authority of the name of Jesus, demons must submit to that authority. But I want you to see the contrast really quick here of the respect this demon had for Jesus Christ versus most humans today. Demons respect authority. Listen to James 2, verse 19. It says, you believe there is one God. You do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. They tremble because they submit to the authority of their Creator God. The demon spirit is a rebel that understands the authority of the Godhead. Now, look at the opposite side of that. In we as humans, look at the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is telling the the parable of the landowner, as your Bible may title it. Let me read verse 37 here. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then the last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Jesus is making a point right here to the Pharisees. Basically, this parable says, God, the Father, sent you the prophets, you stoned them, then killed them. He finally sent you his son, and you will stone and kill him. The bottom line is this: demons will respect the Godhead and the authority of Jesus Christ, but a lot of times, we as humans won't even do that. But here's the difference in the sin nature and the demon spirit. The demon spirit respects and understands and submits to authority. The sin nature, or one that operates in blind rebellion, it struggles to recognize any authority other than its own. There's one glaring difference between a demon spirit and the sin nature of a fallen man. The demon spirit recognizes the authority of Jesus Christ. The sin nature doesn't. And this demon says this: "Did you come to destroy us?" he asked Christ. See, the demon recognizes also the ability of Jesus. He knows Jesus could send him to the pit, annihilate him altogether. Whatever Christ decides to do will happen. "Did you come to destroy us?" is a very possibility that this demon recognizes. And he asks Jesus Christ that. He knows his ability. He also goes on to say, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." You see, the demon recognizes not only the ability of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. He calls him the Holy One of God. You know, a sad truth in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, it is not till chapter 8, in the end of chapter 8, actually, in the Gospel of Mark, before a human verbalizes who the true person of Jesus Christ is. And that's when Peter gives his proclamation, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's halfway through the book of Mark. In chapter 1, the demons are already recognizing him before a human ever does in chapter 8. We get to verse 25, though, and Jesus responds. Jesus speaks. Verse 24, the demon speaks. Verse 25, Jesus speaks. Let's read it. "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, and come out of him.'" I want to talk about this real quick in the time we have remaining. Jesus rebukes the demon. There are two kinds of rebuke in the word. When you hear that word rebuke, or you read the word rebuke, two different kinds. And in fact, there's two different kinds of rebuke for us today as Christians. Number one, there's a rebuke that leads the person that is being rebuked to a conviction or an understanding or a realization of their sin, and sometimes a confession. A rebuke that leads someone to an understanding or a realization or a conviction of their sin doesn't always mean they confess of that sin. Sometimes they get defensive and they bow up and want to fight against that, but it does bring to them understanding that they are in sin. A correct rebuke from a spirit-led child of God, acting for the correct motivation, led by the Spirit, this type of rebuke leads the person receiving that rebuke to an understanding or recognition of their sin. And ultimately, that means they're convicted on some level, where they confess or not. That's the first kind. The second kind of rebuke is this. It is a rebuke that, well, quite easily in respect to the first one, it is a rebuke that does not bring conviction of sin. In other words, it's a word that comes from a heart that is angry, that is lashing out, that is bitter, that is defensive. It is what we do most of the time. We reach out to someone and tell them why they're wrong because we've been offended or we're upset by what they did or what they said or how it has affected us or someone else. And it's not about bringing them to the Lord or gently restoring them. It's about rebuking them in such a way that we feel better about ourselves. As Christians, 99% of the time, we only should verbalize the rebuke that leads to conviction. Our love for each other, even our love for our enemy, demands compassion of action and of words. And our rebuke should be a rebuke that is led by the Holy Spirit to convict of sin that allows that person to hopefully confess, draw near to the Lord, repair relationships, affect a situation. 99% of the time, that is how we should operate. Now, most of the time we don't, because we operate in the flesh too much when our emotions get involved. But we should operate in rebuke that leads to the conviction of sin. That's how we should operate. There is only one situation where we should use the other kind of rebuke, and that is with demons. Jesus only rebuked in such a way that conviction was not the end goal when he was talking to demons. Why? Because the demons had the opportunity in the past and they chose to rebel against God. They do not have the opportunity to come back and make that right or choose differently. They will not choose again. Therefore, they are a hopeless, incurable, incorrigible bunch, and impatience and compassion is wasted on them. We don't rebuke a demon with a desire for them to change. We rebuke a demon under authority for them to leave, to shut up, and to go. Jesus does not chat. He does not pause for compassion, and neither should we. Jesus gives two commands very quickly. Number one, be quiet. Hold your peace. He places a muzzle on this demon that the demon could not take off. He shuts his mouth, and the second thing he said was, come out. And when the Creator had spoken, the demon had no choice, but he had to obey because authority had been given, and he had to obey. We have the same command at our fingertips and in our hearts at all time. When you are living and walking in the Spirit, the words you carry and the words you speak have the same power as if they came from Jesus himself. And so what happened? The demon convulsed him. The demon cried out, and the demon left. And the synagogue was amazed at this man who had walked and talked and rebuked the demon. God bless you. I'll see you next time. Until then, you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.